I will be referring to the children's translation several times, and that is printed for you in your order of worship there, if you want to have that handy. Just to remind everybody that we are in the Psalms of Ascent. And if you remember last week, I told you the Psalms of Ascent are Psalm 120 through 134. And these are the actual songs that as they would take their annual pilgrimage up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple several times a year, these are the songs they would sing along the way. If you can remember way back for some people, a little closer for some, a little further for others, to high school English, when you read the Canterbury Tales, those were stories they told on their pilgrimage to worship. The Psalms of Ascent are just like that. They didn't have iPads to entertain the kids. They didn't have a lot of literacy, but they did know these songs. And so they would sing these songs as they went to worship. And so the songs have been put into the Old Testament hymnal that we call the Psalms in kind of a sequential order of the first one gets us longing to worship and the very last one has us in worship. So we're kind of going along this journey together. So now we're at the second one. The only two we're going to get to is Psalm 121. And I'll be reading from the ESV translation if you want to turn there with me. We'll be looking at Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you, Lord, that you have given this to us, that we might know you and know your truth. And so we pray, Lord, as we look at the lyrics to this Old Testament song inspired by you, that you would open it up to us and speak truth to our hearts and help us to feel Christ more. Help us to know more of the Holy Spirit's comfort. Help us to know more of your grace, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so to grasp this psalm, we've got to first latch on to a couple of quick concepts. So what I want you to do, I want you to use your imagination, and I want you to think of a typical castle, a picture you've seen of a castle, or maybe you've actually been to one. Just think of like a typical idea of a castle. Now, normally you have the main outside walls, and then there's usually kind of a castle within the castle, usually large towers, very fortified. It's a fortified residence for the owner of the castle. Now, anybody who knows anything about castles, you know what that part of the castle is called? It's called the keep. Okay, so keep that image in your mind. That's the keep. All right, second image. Think of the game that we call soccer, but most of the planet calls football. Okay, think of the person whose job it is to stand in front of the net and block the ball from going into the net. We call that person a goalie. What does the rest of the planet call that position? Anybody know? It's the keeper. Okay, so grab that. Grab that concept. Okay, so we've got the keep in a castle. We've got the keeper. Now, third concept is if you hold on to something for someone else, you are keeping it, right? So that word keep is all over this psalm today, and it's used in all three of those ways. It's a place of refuge, it's an active defense, and it's holding on to something. So we need to have all three of those words together as we look at this psalm and we see that God's a keeper. So where are we, real quick? If you remember last week, we kind of cast off what we call the squatter mentality. That's the idea, if I can fix my circumstances out there, I can heal my heart in here. And so we cast off that mentality and say, no, we're going to choose the upward path of the pilgrim in Psalm 120. And the psalmist now finds that though that path seems difficult, God is with the pilgrim on the journey, providing protection, comfort, and defense. And that kind of gives us our theme for today, which is this: God protects his people from real life danger so we can journey in peace. And here's how we're going to see this. We're going to see that pilgrims need help, that God provides that help as a shepherd, as a soldier, and as a savior. So let's jump right in. So first thing is pilgrims need help. The psalm starts with this picture of, let's call it a mountain hike. the pilgrim is traveling up to worship in Jerusalem, and he looks at the, or she looks at the road ahead and admits that she can't do it without help. And this is right where we are in these Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 120 is a decision to pursue an authentic, rugged discipleship. And Psalm 121 starts with admitting, I need help. You know, the first step to being a more robust disciple is admitting the need for help. You know, a Christian view of life starts with a confession of need and weakness. I mean, every morning I get up and I say, I need help to get through the day. And I hope that's not just me. See, if we have a grasp of pilgrim Christianity, we recognize that the path is difficult by definition. It's hard to be a pilgrim. It's hard to walk on this upward path. So we ask for help daily. I really wanted to capture this for the kids. So boys and girls, or everyone, if you want to look at your translation, verse 1, here's how I put it for the boys and girls in verse 1. It says, as I look at the uphill path in front of me, I know I will need help. See, boys and girls, it's okay to need help in life. It's okay to feel frustrated by school, by a lack of school, by a lack of seeing your friends. That kind of frustration and pain is right where the psalmist's heart is. He says, I'm going to need help. And so he remembers in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, in my almost 20 years of ministry, I've always had several top-notch scientists in my congregations, in my churches. And when I say that, it usually surprises non-Christians because our culture's dogma, really, that science and faith are somehow at odds. You know, because that's not the case, but it's understandable that our neighbors might feel that way because of things like verse 2. The explicit creationism in verse 2 is unavoidable, and that rankles some people. But the Bible is explicit on the triune God reigning over creation. And verse 2 reminds us why that's not just a peripheral, trivial issue, why it's really a big deal. Because this psalm says, if God is big enough to make the heavens and the earth, he's big enough to handle life's problems. See, the rest of this psalm uses the word keep or guard 6 times to bring comfort to pilgrims. And that comfort is based on God's power at creation. See, that's authentic, historic Christianity. God reigning over creation is not a peripheral issue. It is the essence of our hope because God's creative power is also God's redemptive power. It's what this psalm tells us at the very beginning. So the pilgrim's hope then is that the Creator's power is available for our help. God protects his people from real life danger so we can journey in peace. And so we're going to see the 3 ways that God gives us that help. The first one is God gives the help of a shepherd, this psalm tells us. So the psalmist is thinking of this winding path to Jerusalem. There's no real roads in those days. So if you're thinking of a road, don't. Okay, if you're thinking of anything wider than, you know, sometimes in the woods, or maybe you've been on a farm or ranch where there's cattle. You ever seen a cattle trail? This big old cow, yet somehow a cattle trail is what? About that wide, right? Beaten down about 8 to 10 inches wide path that the cows keep going on. No grass can grow on it. That's the road you need to think of through these mountains going up to Jerusalem. Not some big old highway. So it was treacherous. It was easy to fall, easy to sprain an ankle. All those things, they were human too. Easy for those things to happen. It tells us in verse 3 and 4. What does he say? Look at verse 3 and 4. What does he tell us about God on that path? He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. See, it's imagery from the caring of flocks and herds. God is a shepherd who gently keeps his people from stumbling or falling on the journey. He will not let anyone hurt his people. Oh, dear Christian, do you believe that? Or is God active in the past, in the Bible, but he's not really that active today? I mean, we can believe that God created the universe, can't we? That he works salvation through Jesus Christ, but we can struggle to believe that God is actually involved in the boring day-to-day activities of our life. Can't we? We can struggle with that. So to make sure we get it, the psalmist is on purpose redundant in verse 3 and 4. It's repetitive. It's almost word for word. It's the same idea to help us understand God won't fall asleep on the job. And that's not just kind of a tongue-in-cheek way to say it. There's an ancient cultural belief behind the sleeping issue that we might miss. In ancient Palestine, the main rival idol was Baal worship, or I'm from the south, as we say, Baal. Baal worship was the main idolatry, and it was a fertility cult, and very important to farmers and ranchers. And all the point of the Baal worship, whatever you did, was to wake Baal up. See, in their idea was when crops failed, when cattle or wives failed to give birth, it was because Baal, the fertility god, was asleep on the job. So you had to go back to the Baal cult and do some stuff to wake Baal up. Now, it sounds silly to our ears, but they believed it. And so this psalmist here is making a specific reference to the main idolatry of his day. Say, God's not like Baal. He's not asleep on the job. You don't have to jump through hoops and squeeze blessing out of him. He's right there ready to protect you. And so the idea of God being asleep may sound silly, but at the same time, you know, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, aren't there times when a shocking disappointment happens in your life and your heart cries out, God, are you asleep? You promised to take care of me. What's going on? See, the psalmist reminds us that even in the difficulties of life, the Creator of Israel never sleeps. His people can rest secure because he never sleeps. He's always awake, always watching over his children so they don't fall. Now, boys and girls, I want to make sure you're tracking with me. Let's look at your verse 3 and 4 together as well. Here's how I did it for you. It says this, he will not let you slip and fall. And as he shows you where to walk, he will not get tired or need a nap. As he guides his people, he will not get tired or need to sleep. Boys and girls, have you ever been walking or hiking with maybe mom or dad or maybe an older friend or an older brother or just someone else, and you needed to reach up and grab mom and dad's hand to keep from falling all of a sudden? That's what the psalmist is saying God is like. Whenever we need him, we're about to slip and fall, his hand is right there. He always catches, always protects his people. Because see, God protects his people from real life danger so we can journey in peace. And so we see in verse 3 and 4 that God gives us the help of a shepherd. And as we move on, we also see that God provides the help of a soldier or as a soldier. Look at me at verse 5. It says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Okay, so think back to the use of the word keeper as a goalie in soccer. Protecting the team from opposing scores. Actively making sure that this thing doesn't happen. This is the idea of keeper here. Or think of the keep in a castle, right? That last place of refuge, protection from attack. That's the picture we're going for in verse 5. God is a guardian. Literally, God is protection here. When he says shade, it's actually the word for protection. So here's the picture. The picture of is of a soldier ready to use weapons on those who would harm people under his care. Now, that may not be very popular in our progressive area, but God is ready to do violence on those who would harm his people. And in the ancient Near East, people needed keeping. Guards were an essential part of life. You had to have them as you went through areas. There was no such thing as the Pax Romana yet or the Pax Americana yet. Life, when you were outside of the town, you were in danger. Pilgrims get that. They were outsiders as they journeyed. They were the most likely to be attacked. But it's not just protection. Notice the verse says this is a right-hand protection. Again, very specific reference to their life. At this point in human history, standing armies were very, very rare. When the need for an army arose, regular people were marshaled for battle. And so there's a military image here that they would all get because being from military service was part of all of their life. Your right hand, for most people, is your sword hand. It's the hand that's not holding a shield in battle. So in battle, you got your right hand holding a sword and your left hand holding a shield. What do you do if someone's trying to stab you from the right? Well, your fellow soldier who stood on your right side, he was your protection on that side. He protected you. Think of it like the blind side for a quarterback in football. The psalmist says God is right there guarding your weak side. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God is right there to protect you where you really need it? Because see, the psalmist says that God is an active guard of his people.
See, if we don't trust God to take care of us, to be there for us, guarding our right hand, we will never really rest in our relationship with Him. And from that place of rest and strength, we'll never really go out to love and serve our community. We'll never risk real relationships with unbelievers because people may reject us and that hurts. And if we're not sure that God is there to protect us, we don't want to deal with that pain and rejection. But if we believe that God is protecting us where we are weak, it encourages us to go to the scary places and to make friends, and to serve. And it gets even better. Look with me at verse 6. The psalmist says, "What? The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." See, God won't let the sun or the moon beat us down. Again, put yourself in the ancient Middle East. Harsh desert sun blinding down on you. You can't just plod along all day in that desert region. You must have a rest. You must have a shelter from the daily grind of the sun. And so too for us, man, in the daily grind of pilgrim Christianity, we must have a shade. We must have a shelter for our heart in the ongoing stress and challenges of life. We cannot endure, the psalmist says, without a shelter for our heart. And God Himself is that shelter. We get that. That's pretty easy. But, okay, what about the moon? That's weird, right? I mean, I don't know about you. I've never gotten a moon burn and had to put lotion on it because it hurts so bad. You know, and I doubt you have either. So what's going on here? Well, again, we have to, one of the things about reading the Bible is you have to say, what did it mean to the original readers first, the people to whom it was first written? And then we can understand it. And to the ancients actually believed the moon could hurt you. Have you ever noticed in language that lunacy and lunar have the same root word? In the ancient world, people believed, you can look this up in Aristotle and some other thinkers, they believed that too much moonlight made you crazy. Now, we know the sun can beat us down, but we don't believe the moon can hurt us like that. But isn't there stuff in life that drives you crazy? And really, the only reason we're not neurotic messes is that we have an anchor of protection in the Creator. I mean, I can't even get on social media for more than about 37 seconds before I have to put duct tape around my head so I can collect the pieces after it explodes. It's just ridiculous. And I need this anchor of protection saying, you know what? In the craziness of my world and in the craziness in me, God is there. Because see, once we recognize that we're pilgrims, we have a unique perspective. We see how crazy the world is around us because we're just passing through as pilgrims. And if the Lord doesn't keep us, this crazy world will make us crazy too, is what the psalmist says. So, oh dear Christian, if you're always scared or concerned about the future, if the news of the day really disturbs you, like in your heart, you're not resting in the God who is the shade on your right hand. You need to repent and turn back to Him in faith and trust. And be concerned about our circumstances, but rest in His shade and protection. Again, boys and girls, I want to make sure you're tracking with me because I know you feel these things too, but can't always express them. Here's how I put it in verse 6 for you guys. Here's what the psalmist says to you. It says, He won't let the junk you face every day grind you down or drive you crazy. You know, boys and girls, I know that you have stuff in your life that makes you unhappy. And God promises to help you with that, to protect you from that stuff. You can believe that promise, boys and girls. God is true to His word. He's a keeper and He's your helper. Because again, God protects His people from real life danger so we can journey in peace. So the psalmist has shown us the help of a shepherd, the help of a soldier, and now we get to see the help of a savior. Starting in verse 7, the text sums it all up. Look at me at verse 7. It says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." I want to kind of zoom in on that last phrase, keep your life. The word for soul or life is the same word in Hebrew. If we were to translate this into the vernacular of how we use language today, we could accurately translate it heart. He will keep your heart. Because we know our hearts are prone to wander, aren't they? And so here is the assurance that the pilgrim from the previous psalm, if you remember, who cries out, "Too long have I been squatting in the world's front yard. I'm going to get back on this path." Here is the assurance that pilgrim will not be disappointed, that God will keep your heart in that difficult journey. God will protect the pilgrim from, again, this is too hard. I'm just going to settle down and squat right here. I'm going to protect you from that. Instead, God will keep them on this journey in his peace. He will keep their life. Now, here's important. The promise is not that we will never stub our toe on the journey. The promise is not that we will never have injury, that we will never have trials, we'll never have difficulties. That's not the promise here. The promise is that nothing in all of the evil around us and in us will separate us from God's love, God's help, and God's guidance. That we may stumble, we may be in pain, we may question, but God will never forsake us. He's right there. You see, this is a big deal because biblical Christianity is not a hobby, right? We can't compartmentalize our faith to an hour on Sunday. The big picture in this psalm of Psalm 121 is such a buzzword for our culture right now, I know, is authenticity. See, Christianity gives us the resources for the daily challenges of our pilgrim faith. The Lord will keep our hearts safe, is his promise. That is what this psalm says God does for his people. There is evil out there, wants to destroy you, and God says he will guard you because you are his. And then if that's not enough, the psalm ends with an amazing promise. Let's all look at the last verse of the kids translation if you have it there in front of you. Verse 8 of the kids translation says this, says the Lord will guard you no matter where life takes you for the rest of his life. Isn't that a great thought that as long as God lives, he'll take care of you? See, in the fear of the unknown, in the stress of life's challenges, the pilgrim rests in the truth that God is our keeper. And that's how I want to end it. God is your keeper. And all your goings out and your comings in and all the triumphs and failures, he is our keeper. You know, if you're a recovering religious person, you struggle with that. You assume that when difficulties and bad things happen, it's because you've messed up. And of course, since you've messed up, God is just not that into you right now. He's kind of holding you at a distance, kind of letting you fend for yourself for a bit. That's the kind of religion I grew up in church, I'm sorry to say. See, but that's not biblical Christianity. Christians rest in God's powerful protection of us, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus earned it. We can rest in this psalm and we can grab this ancient hymn book, this one particular hymn, and say, this is ours because Jesus is a keeper. He fully kept God's law, earning God's approval for us. And united to Jesus, we are counted as keepers of the law too. In Jesus, God is never not just that into us. Jesus, God is crazy about his son. And when we are united to him by faith, God is crazy about us. Jesus' keeping of God's law sets you free from trying to earn God's favor so you can rest in the promise that God will keep your life. See, when God is your keeper, when you rest in his approval and protection, you have the resources you need to flourish in this crazy, busy, frustrating life we have for ourselves. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not just at some point back in the past, but every day you wake up, say, I need Christ more than I need air today to walk this pilgrim journey. When you do that, you're walking out the path of this psalm. So once again, let's rest in the fact that Jesus is a keeper. He kept God's law for us, so that we get all the credit and God is with us. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Now let's go together in prayer. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the grace that you've shown us in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, even now, part of our hearts want to reject and complain and say, oh, he shouldn't have said that. When I said that because of Jesus, God is crazy about us. But Lord, would you help us to believe that you actually delight in us, as your psalm says in other places? Would you help us to believe that you do care, delight, you're excited about us because Jesus has taken care of all that junk when we place our faith and trust in him? Lord, we ask that as we have this pilgrim journey in a difficult life, you would help us, Lord, to believe the gospel daily because we leak. And we ask that you would do this by your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.